So let's go ahead and continue this session. We're going ahead and we're looking at prosperity and giving. And so we've already looked at God's views on prosperity. We've already looked at the purpose of prosperity. Now I want to briefly look at, now this is not the only arguments against prosperity, but I want to look at two main arguments against prosperity. And I know there's many more, but how many of you have discovered there's arguments against prosperity? So one of the arguments generally goes something like this. Well, Jesus told the rich young ruler that he had to sell everything he had and give it to the poor in order to be saved. How many have ever heard that one before? So you can't have money and be a Christian. Some people have tried to say that. Well, if you believe that, come and give me all your money. I will take it. I will allow you to be a very good Christian. All we have to do is go over to this portion of Scripture and we'll see exactly what was taking place. Giving everything you have to the poor is not a prerequisite to coming to Christ or staying in Christ. So let's turn over to Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. It says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him." I don't know about you, but that looks pretty convincing, doesn't it? "One came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now, with this being stated, you have to understand that Jesus was able to read the heart of this man and see exactly where he was. Okay? And so, in verse 18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now, some people have used this to say, "See, Jesus said he wasn't God here." No, he did not. He was saying, "Do you recognize that I'm God? Because you want to be saved, you have to believe that I am he." That's what it says in John, I think it's chapter 8. Don't quote me on that one. But Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins." And they took up stones to stone him because you, being a man, you've made yourself equal with God. So he's saying, whoa, hold on here. See, he knew. There's no one good but God. Are you calling me God? Because you have to recognize Jesus as God to be saved. If he's just a man to you, you're not saved. You have to recognize that God took on human flesh and paid your debt. Because only God could do it. So let's go to the next verse. Verse 19 says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher." Notice he dropped good. "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Now, I don't know about you, but it is the height of deception to think you've kept the law perfectly. Now notice this. "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him." So Jesus did not say what he said because he didn't love this guy. He said what he said because he loved this guy. And he said, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." Verse 22 says, "But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So why did this young man walk away? He walked away because he wasn't willing to give up what his God really was. The Bible says, "You shall have no other gods before me." This guy's money was his God. And let me just tell you this. Whatever is standing in the way between you and God, God will require that. No amount of preaching on grace will change that. Whatever's in the way between you and God, God will require that because he loves you. Because that's what has your heart. He wants your heart because he loves you. And so anyway, if you keep looking down in this chapter, I didn't put it on here, but if you keep looking in Mark chapter 10, you will see that this rich young ruler, he walked away and Jesus said some startling statements, and he said, "How hard it is for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God." But then he clarified it because the disciples weren't sure what he meant. And Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who trust in riches to inherit the kingdom of God." So he put the emphasis on the trust part. This young man trusted in his riches. He did not trust in God. It was all a show, right? And personally, I think he was wanting to use Jesus for his own personal benefit to make more money. That's my opinion. Here's Jesus, this popular guy. Everyone's running after him. Hey, there's a business opportunity. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, 1 through 10. And we're going to look at this because God required the rich young ruler to give everything he had away. Not because he was wanting to take for him. And if we go and read Mark chapter 10, go back and read that tonight or tomorrow, whenever you can. Jesus said that whatever you give up for my sake or the gospel's, you will in this life receive 100-fold. So Jesus was not wanting to take away from this guy. He's really wanting to bless him. And there's no telling what blessing that rich young ruler forwent by holding on to what he had instead of reaching forward to what God had for him. He didn't stick around to hear that part, what Jesus said. So in Luke chapter 10, we'll see another example of someone who was very rich. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. Why? Because a tax collector embezzled money from their own people to give it to another government and kept whatever he could on top of that. He was a thief, really. But notice, he's gone to be with a guest with a man who's a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see Jesus mentioning finances, not even one bit, to Zacchaeus. But I see Zacchaeus mentioning finances to Jesus. Even though he was rich, money didn't have his heart. Jesus had his heart. That's the key. And so the only reason Jesus told the rich young ruler that was because the rich young ruler was deceived and money was his God and he didn't even know it. So it's not a prerequisite that you have to sell everything and give it away. I'm going to look at a portion of scripture right here that this is one of the first understandings God gave me in this whole realm here, probably back in 1995. Let's look at Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. How many of you ever heard? You cannot have wealth. You have to forsake everything in order to be Jesus' disciple. How many of you ever heard that? And they put the whole emphasis on living in poverty, and poverty produces good. I don't know about you, but I have not found anywhere where poverty is producing good. Produces death, destruction, sickness. Now, if you bring the flip side of that is those people are really a lot of times open to the gospel because they know they need something. Whereas if you're rich, a lot of times there's a lot of pride involved because you're successful. And what do I need with that? I don't need that crutch. So yes, you do because you're limping, but you can't see it. Not only that, but you need your eyes healed because you can't see it. Every person, there's none righteous, no, not one, none good, no, not one. Amen. So anyway, you have to forsake all and follow him. So let's go to Luke 5, 27 to 29. And after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up and followed him. Can you see that he left all? The Bible says he left all. And he rose up and followed him. But the very next verse says, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Now let me ask you, if leaving all deals with finances and all those things, then how did Levi, when the Bible says he left all, was able to throw Jesus a massive party in his own house? I don't know if you see that. Can you see that? Folks, leaving all is not has nothing to do with how much is in your pocket. It's right here. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. How many of you have discovered that? When you say, God, not my life. I no longer belong to me. I now belong to you. You start to find life. Because you're no longer living for yourself. Now that's a daily process of dying to ourself and our carnal desires and saying, no, God, you're first. That's why we need to be a living sacrifice. You know what's powerful about a living sacrifice? God never kills you. A sacrifice you kill. But you're a living sacrifice. He's not wanting to kill you. He's wanting to bless you. I don't know about you, but the more that we have that understanding that when we run after what He has for us, the more we live. Let's look at Matthew 6, 19 through 21. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's all a heart issue with God. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've heard this said, and I believe it's true, that there's a string that is attached to your heart, to your wallet. And when someone pulls on your wallet, they're tugging on your heart. We had this saying in the USA, maybe you have it too, put your money where your mouth is. Talk is cheap. If you really believe in this, put your money where your mouth is. I remember one time someone was trying to recruit me. How many of you ever had those people trying to recruit you for a business deal? Okay, usually some kind of multi-level marketing thing. And they want you to spend so much getting the training session or products or whatever it is. And this one guy, he came in and he's talking to me and he's telling me how awesome I am. I'm like, you don't even know me. I just can tell you have what it takes. I've talked to many people, but you have what it takes. I said, if you believe that, you pay for it. This is what he did. Guess what? He was a liar. So what I'm saying is, where your finances are is really where your heart is. Again, this is not a condemning thing, but a revealing thing. So we can say, you know what? That's right. Huh. Another argument against prosperity is that money is evil. Have you ever heard that? Again, I will rid you of your evil. People who say that are liars, a lot of times those people are more greedy than someone who has a lot of money who gives. Because a person who gives is not greedy, but I'm saying those sometimes they're the ones who are in the most bondage about finances. The ones who keep saying these things. You know, you don't have to have a lot for money to be your God. You can be poor and be absolutely consumed with what you don't have. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Notice he's laying it out. What's the problem here? Okay? In their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Okay? So it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some having strayed from the faith in their greediness. In other words, they're running after money instead of running after God. And when you do that, you pierce yourself through with many sorrows. It's really true. I don't know if you have discovered that in your life, but one of the liberating things is when you're not running after finances, but you're running after God. Because you can be so wrapped up in trying to be successful. Every waking moment of your day is spent thinking about how to do this and how to do that, and you're so wrapped up. Everything is based upon the toil and sweat of your own brow. There's no rest. And when you die, your kids are fighting over your wealth, hating each other. Have you ever seen that? Fighting over who gets the house. Sometimes they even plan to kill you while you're alive so they can get their inheritance. It's the love of money which plagued the rich young ruler that is the root of all evil. Pursuing money and not pursuing God brings great sorrow. Proverbs 10:22 says, The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. So what does the blessing of the Lord do? Makes one rich and adds no sorrow with it. What did God say? Abram, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing. And I wish I had time to go there, but if you go back to Genesis 15, we're not going to go there, the very first verse. After God tells Abraham that he's going to be blessed, that God's going to bless him, and he'll be a blessing. The Bible says in I think it's chapter 14 or chapter 13, I can't remember which, and Abram was very rich in silver and gold and cattle. But in chapter 15 of verse 1, God tells him, now Abram, remember, the calling on your life and the blessing on your life is not your reward, I'm your reward. I am your exceeding great reward, Abram. Remember that. And so when God's your reward, there's no sorrow with your blessing. You know why? Because you're not the one who produced it. Therefore, you're not the one who owns it. You're just the one who's holding it. There's a difference. When I was in Trinidad, we were working with Lisa's parents, and I started getting depressed. I think I was 33 years old, 34 years old, something like that. I'm like, Lord, I'm 33 or 34. And I live in a nice house because Lisa's parents, they had built a new center and they put a house as a part of it that was part of the church and everything. So they let us live in the house that Lisa was living in rent free. Of course, we had to pay electricity and all that. But I remember saying, God, I'm 34 years old. And I don't know if you know, I'm sure you had the same way of thinking as we do in the U.S. and other places. And that is, at a certain age, you should have acquired some stuff. And I don't have it. I was like, God, I'm 34 years old. I live in this nice house, but it's not mine. And I was washing the van. Lisa's parents had let us use the van. It was a nice van. We used it for the ministry as well. It was the church van. I said, and I drive this nice van, but it's not mine. And God spoke clearly to me, and he said, nothing I ever give you belongs to you. You know what? There can be no sorrow if it's not yours. And what God meant by that was not that you're going to have junk. It was a nice house, a nice van. But it wasn't mine. It wasn't in my heart. It wasn't, this is my worth. You know what happens when someone gets a nice car and they see someone that needs a... And they're saying, hey, would anybody here, please, we have a family that needs a lift to church every Sunday. And you're like, not me, I just bought that thing. Come on. May have to vacuum it. Now, I know that's not right, but folks, we're all still human beings, and we have to recognize that whatever we have, we can use for the glory and furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have a nice house, but I will never have a cell meeting here because I don't want the company, I don't want the traffic. I'll let you think about that one on your own. Because some people could host a cell group. And the only reason they don't, and again, this is not condemnation. I'm just trying to help you to recognize this might be something, might be something that is in your heart that actually owns you instead of you holding it. It could hold you. Amen? That's all I'm talking about, folks. The heart is the key. Amen? So let's look at the proper giving demonstrates proper understanding of prosperity. So proper giving demonstrates that you have a proper understanding of prosperity. See, it's not enough to believe in prosperity. We must also believe in giving, because that's the purpose of prosperity. And so the first point is, sowing and reaping, or giving and receiving, are still in effect in the new covenant. Now, the reason why I say that is because I've heard quite a few teaching through the years that say that because of Jesus Christ, and now that we're under grace, sowing and reaping is done away with. I'm talking about the law of sowing and reaping. It's not. It's just the toil and the sweat and the curse and all those things have been removed. So I'm going to show you there's some scripture. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 6. Now this is very important, folks, that you understand this. Galatians 6:6 says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now if you cross-reference this, well, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, if I share spiritual things with you, is it a big thing if I reap your material things? That's what he said. I didn't say that. Paul said that. So when Paul says, let him who's taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches, he's telling the Galatians, listen, you're under grace and all this stuff, but you have to make sure that you're taking care of the people that God's put over you that's sharing the word with you. I did not say this, so you can come and stick money in my pocket. It's part of what I normally teach. And so let me just put it this way. If you come to church one Sunday and Pastor Steve, he just preaches a message that just blesses you, and he answers so many questions in your life, and you've seen it's working, you know what? Maybe God, if you're listening, will tell you, go up and bless Pastor Steve. Give him 500 rand, he can go out to lunch with his family. Oh no, that can't be God. I remember Wendell Parr, he's an instructor at CBC. He was a Baptist before he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He said the whole Baptist mentality, the Baptist mentality was this: God, you keep them humble, we'll keep them poor. Now, you know, that's the way a lot of people think. They think, I've had people tell me this. It's just weird. Oh, well, brother, you accepted the call to be a missionary, and with that call comes poverty. Well, don't tell me that. I don't believe it. God does not want his ministers poor. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You do not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, the Bible says. Was it the ox God was concerned about? No, it's the laborers. For the laborer is worthy of his hire, the Bible says. So when we have a proper understanding, back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, we will want to sow into the lives of those who are sharing the word with us. You know, we are partners with Andrew, at least some ourselves. And we sometimes give personal money to them for personal use. Why? Because I believe what the Bible says. If you're taught the word, it is a good thing to share in all good things with him who teaches. Look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. See, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. And in context, he's talking about giving. In context. Look at verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The Apostle Paul, Apostle of Grace, brings up sowing and reaping again. And notice, it's not a curse. If you don't sow, God's going to curse you. You're robbing God, you're cursed with a curse. That's what I'm talking about that. We're talking about when we understand, man, you mean to tell me, under this covenant, when I have the right motive and the right understanding, the more I give, the more I'm going to see that it's like you're opening the tap, and how many of you noticed the more you open it, the faster it starts coming out? That's what we're talking about here. Let's go to Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So here, Jesus is saying, the same measure you use will be the measure that's used back to you. So in other words, if you give someone a thimble cap, you get back a thimble cap. You give someone a big barrel, you get back a big barrel. Now, it's not literal. I don't think it's literal. I think Jesus is just saying, when we have the right understanding and the right heart, then we start seeing the right results. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. I love this portion of Scripture. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. I want you to look at giving and receiving is the same as sowing and reaping. Did you know that when you give with the right heart, you should believe that you're going to receive? You should. People who say you shouldn't expect nothing, don't listen to them. When you pray, do you expect? We looked at it last week. When you pray, if you believe that you have received. Did we not see that? When you said, Jesus, forgive me, did you not really expect it for Him to forgive you? Yes. So when we give according to the kingdom and the principles of the kingdom, when we're sowing, we know we're sowing with the right heart, not that we're doing it for greedy purposes, but we know, God, I'm in partnership with You, and You're a good God, and this is what You say happens. I'm expecting it on every corner. I don't know what's going to happen, but this is an exciting life. Let's see what God's going to do today. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now look, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Do you see that giving and receiving here? Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And look at verse 19. And my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Notice which church Paul gave this promise to. Not to all, but to those who believed. Does this make sense? Those who believed. Now, I find it amazing that no church was giving to Paul but this one church. I find that mind-blowing. You know what that means? It means this. It's not always those that have the most are the ones that God is truly using. Folks, the Mormon church is rich. It is. But I don't believe God's using them. Because they preach a different Jesus. I'm not picking on them. But they need the gospel. They're trying to earn their way to heaven. And there's so much I can say about that, but I'm not going there tonight. Let's turn over to John chapter 12. Look at this. But Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Jesus was talking about Him going to the cross and dying and being raised from the dead. And He said that He was going to sow Himself and He was going to reap us as a result. Isn't that awesome? Jesus sowed Himself in order to reap us. We were His harvest. So that's when we partner with the gospel. We are sowing to the preaching of the gospel that's bringing the reason why Jesus came and sowed Himself. To bring this message so people can come to Christ. When you give in faith, in God's grace, with the proper motives, you should expect increase. Some teach that in the new covenant, sowing and reaping is done away with due to God's grace. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Father, your Heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And so Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, I don't have time to break it all down, but Jesus is teaching against worry, not against sowing and reaping. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want worms. Yeah, God takes care of the birds, but I don't want to eat worms. I don't want to live in a nest. Again, God's going to take care of our needs, folks. But we're talking about understanding why God wants to bless us. If you go further down in that chapter, Jesus said, why do you worry? And He said, look at the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. You know what that's talking about? Work. So under grace, should we stop working? No. Yes. Yes. Hey, if the Bible says that, I'd be all for it, but it doesn't. I can go to many scriptures and prove that. He who doesn't work shouldn't eat. It's talking about the curse associated. We no longer have to work by the sweat of our brow. We have grace that's the power of God. It is the power to get wealth working with us. It's not by us just working ourselves to a frantic and working ourselves to the bone just to eck out a living. That is not how we should live. We're supposed to have more than enough. God's able to make all grace abound towards you. You can have sufficiency in all things and abound to every good work. Amen. So we need to also understand this, and that is motives are an absolute key to prosperity in giving. Motives. Proper motives in giving, faith, appropriates God's prosperity, grace, in our lives. Remember, everything's the balance of grace and faith. God's already provided everything by grace, but we access it and appropriate it by believing it and by faith. Amen? So giving is our accessing. We believe. God's kind of love is an absolute must in the area of giving. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13:3. It says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." This is talking about God's kind of love, folks. You know, there's so many people, and I'm kind of getting off topic here a little bit, but there's so many people who tithe, and they're tithing to pay their tithes, to do their duty and their obligation, and they want to know, why is it not working? Well, you just showed me why. You're not motivated by God's kind of love. It's not the love of God that casts out fear. And as a matter of fact, a lot of people have a fear if they don't tithe, if they forget. You know, I don't know about you, but man, if something wrong happens in your finances, before you're thinking back, did I miss a tithe somewhere? A fear's involved. And you wonder, why it's not working? It's not profiting you because you're not giving it based on God's kind of love. Let's go to 1 John 4:18. It says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." So how do you know you're giving in God's kind of love when there's no fear involved? You know, there's a lot of people give because they're scared not to give because of what the guy just said. Or they're manipulated into giving. That's not God's kind of love. You know who you profit when you give? Grudgingly or of necessity, or if someone talks you into giving, makes you feel guilty or whatever. There was one meeting I heard of. I didn't go to it. It was a good friend of mine went to this meeting. And they took up an offering. And it wasn't enough. So the pastor got up and said, "Lock the doors. We're going to take another offering." Guess what? Everyone who gave into that offering, it profited them nothing. Profited the church, but didn't profit the person who gave. Notice what Paul said. "I don't seek the gift. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." If people really cared about the people, if we're thinking about just our needs, and it can be even difficult, and as a ministry, we can be thinking about our needs, and if we're not careful, we can take up offerings and be promoting the wrong thing because we're in fear that our needs won't get met. We have to be more concerned about the people giving as a minister, the people giving with the right heart, because we want them to be blessed, not that we want to be blessed. Because if they're blessed and they understand, the ministry that God wants to do is going to be funded. But people need to understand the right heart and the right motives. James 4:2 says, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Go to the next verse, verse 3 as well. "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Greed will rot your seed." A little rhyme there, right? If I tell you, if you give in this offering, God tells you, you're going to be debt-free by the end of this week. What's the motivation? What's the true motivation there? Greed. Now, you know what? I'm not saying that you could never give in an offering and be debt-free. I did. But it wasn't because the preacher said so. God just did that for me. I believe God, gave into an offering. Next thing I know, a few days later, during that offering, it wasn't because of that offering. God had already told Lisa, "All of your needs are met. We were going to Russia for the first time. I've taken care of everything." Well, we had a debt. We didn't have tickets. We needed a computer. We were there, and I was like, "Lord, I'm not going to hoard. I'm going to give. I believe you." Next day, someone paid off our debt. Someone bought us tickets and got a computer. Doesn't always happen that way. Understand that. But we have to be very careful that we are considering the motives behind what we're doing. A lot of times we don't do that. We give where we're manipulated. We give where we're made to feel guilty. How many of you ever had someone come and make you feel guilty? Happened lots of times in America, especially sometimes we'd have ministers from India. And I'm not trying to say that they were doing this on purpose. I'm not saying that. But they would, you have so much, we have so little. And you'd feel guilty. So you'd give because you feel guilty. So that was the wrong motive. At least get rid of the guilt. Say, you know what? I understand. The guy has a good heart. He has an orphanage. Okay, I want to help the orphanage. I'm not going to worry about what he just said. I have the right understanding. Lord, I'm going to give. You see what I'm trying to say? It's up to you, when you give, to give with the right motive, not for the person taking the offering. Now, if they're being manipulative and they're being wrong, I don't believe that those guys were being wrong. They just, that's how they felt. Because, I mean, obviously, there was a lot more in America than in India. But it's up to us to make sure that we have the proper motives, okay? So is tithing still in effect? Well, I have a lot I can teach on this. Not by the law, but by grace. Big difference. There's no curse associated with not tithing because Jesus in Galatians chapter 3 became a curse for us. He bore the curse of the law for us. And if he didn't bear the curse of tithing, then he didn't bear the curse of anything else. It's amazing how people will believe they're not under the curse for all the other things of the law, but boy, the tithe there will be. See, we need to, it's funny, it's amazing to me, I've been in many churches, and we've been blessed to be in all the churches that we've been in really never taught the law concerning on giving, and we're very happy for that. But it's amazing to me how we as New Covenant believers will use Old Covenant motivations to participate in something that's not even Old Covenant. Now think about that. Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils by his heart's desire. God never gave the command for him to do it. Look it up. Study Genesis. You never see one place where God said, Abraham, give me a tenth. But Abraham's the father of our faith. And Abraham, because he knew that it was God who blessed him, he said, God, I'm giving you a tenth of the spoils. You're the one who gave me this. I love you. It was his heart. And I believe that's why God put it in the law, to keep the children of Israel's heart going in the right direction. Now, it didn't always happen that way, but I believe that's why God did that. So anyway, since God wants our hearts, and since finances take up so much space in our hearts, if we're not careful, we can become very self-centered in the area of finances. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but it's very easy. Tithing is a good idea to keep looking to and trusting God as our source. If there's fear involved in your tithing, then your motive is wrong and it is profiting you nothing. God didn't save us to collect taxes. That's good news. But the way you'd think, now you're saved. Now, brother, you better give God 10%. Things will start breaking down. God won't rebuke the devourer and all these types of things. I could go to Malachi chapter 3. It's an awesome portion of scripture if you teach it right. Unfortunately, they teach it wrong most places. They put the fear on you. And usually it's, will man rob God? Yet you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. They usually only limit it to tithes. I don't know if you noticed that. But then God says, but if you will tithe, actually, I don't want to go in there because it's actually even more in depth than that. He was actually talking to the Levites. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse and see if I won't open up a window, a blessing for you. I've heard you can't expect a blessing on a tithe because a tithe belongs to God. It's not yours. You can only expect a blessing on offerings. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you get a blessing on the tithe, not just the offerings. Why? Because God is not, you're not paying your tithes. I cringe when I hear someone say, you got to pay your tithes. No, you don't. Pay what? What are you paying? Your tax bill? You paying the VAT? What are you paying? You're paying God back? And if we have time, I'll get into Hebrews on that. But we give. Everything we give has to be with the heart of love. God's kind of love. I'm tithing because I want to, not because if I don't, I'm in big trouble. I could spend a whole bunch of sessions on this one, but let's move on. And I want to show you a principle or the power of the tithe, why it's powerful. And the reason why is because it's a percentage. It levels the playing field for everyone. 10% of 100 rand is the same as 10% of a billion rand. Now to man it's not. But to God it is. And let me tell you something. If you can't tithe on 100 rand, you'll never. If you can't give on 100 rand or tithe on 100 rand, you'll never give or tithe on a billion rand. You know, the biggest deception is, as soon as I have a little extra, then I'll give. No, you won't. The widow's mite is a perfect example of why the tithe is important. God deals in percentages, not random amounts. It evens the playing field in our hearts. Let's look at Mark chapter 12, verse 41. It says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Notice he didn't say how much. He watched how they gave. He's watching their motives. He's looking at their heart. And many who were rich put in much. So yes, he noticed that they put in much, but he's looking at how they gave. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. I'm not sure exactly what that is. I think it's like 50 cents. Very little. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. Wow. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. You know what that means? She loved God. She said, you know, I'm not going to wait until I get rich like these guys. I'm going to give what I have. And Jesus said, man, she gave more than those guys. Man won't look at it like that, folks. I don't know if you ever watched Christian television, but they never say, oh, we just got an offering. Oh, thank you for so-and-so-and-so. 50 cents? They won't even read that. And you know what else I've never noticed? I've noticed, it's kind of getting off topic. What happened to the God of the widow's mite? It's always God speaking to me. There's 25 people would give $20,000. God don't care about the widow no more. I'd be impressed if someone got up and says, God's speaking to me. There's someone who only has one penny. Well, they'll never do that because they calculate what they need before they come on. And they know 25 people giving this amount will meet it. All right, so let's study. We need to study 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapter 9 for an awesome new covenant perspective and understanding on giving and receiving. Let's look at, real quick, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 12 through 15. Now, you can go to the first portion of the scripture. I don't think we'll have time. But in the first portion of the scripture, Paul says that the Acacians, something like that, gave so much, but it was out of their deep poverty that they gave. And he almost was telling them, no, keep it. And they would not let him. They begged him and they implored him to take this gift. Man, how many times have you not let a preacher get away without giving him money? You will not leave here without taking this offering to the Jerusalem saints. You will not leave here and not take this offering, but you guys need it. No, you will not stop God's blessing. Wow. Paul said, wow, that's a grace operating I didn't even realize. And then he starts teaching. So anyway, let's go down to verse 12 again. It says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So that should help you. God is not looking for you to give what you don't have. Now, I'm not getting into whether or not I think it's fine if you say, you know what, I don't have it right now, but I'm believing God, Bill. I'm going to give this amount for your next trip. You know what? God can do that. There's nothing wrong with that because that's my heart. I don't have it now, but I'm believing. I just feel like God, I'm going to have it. You see, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Anyway, we're still back. We're still on 2 Corinthians 8, 12. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 12 through 15. It says, verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. So that's equality in giving, okay? Not communism. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Amen? So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 through 8. It says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Notice, Paul was interested not in the gift. He was interested in their motive being proper because they had promised Paul they were going to give this offering to bring to the saints in Jerusalem. He said, now I'm coming for it, but I'm not going to take it unless you're wanting to give it. But so I'm letting you know ahead of time. And so this is all in surrounding where Jesus, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was poor, he became rich. He became poor so that you through his poverty might be made rich. This is all in the area of giving here. And verse 6 says, for this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Next verse. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Notice, it's the heart. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Notice, God making all grace abound toward you is when you're giving cheerfully. Not of grudging or of necessity. Now, this is talking about a release of what God has already planned for you. That's what I believe. I believe you've already been blessed with everything that pertains to life and godliness. But when we give, we're coming into cooperation. And like Amos 3:3, how can you walk together unless you be agreed? You're agreeing with God and you're saying, yes, Lord, I believe that I'm walking in partnership with you and you are empowering me in this area so that I can be a blessing in this earth. Amen? All right, so God doesn't want you to give as an obligation, and that includes the tithe. You can't pay your tithes under the new covenant. You must always give it freely and with a cheerful heart motivated by God's kind of love, or it will profit you nothing. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. Now I want you, can you give me the King James on this one? I want to read this in the King James because this is powerful. There we go. And I'm not building a doctrine here, but I find the King James and the Amplified word this so interestingly, okay? The difference between tithing in the Old Covenant and tithing in the New Covenant. Let's look at verse 2. To whom, talk about Melchizedek, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Say gave. Okay? So let's go down to verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. Say gave. You see, gave, right? Okay, let's go to verse 5. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have commandment to take tithe. Say, take. Okay, so let's go to verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. Say, received. Giving, receiving. But Levite paid, or took tithes. Now let's go to verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also who receiveth tithes paid tithes in Abraham. So I don't know if you noticed this. Abraham gave tithes. Melchizedek received tithes. The people paid tithes. And the Levites took tithes. You see the difference there? I'm not building a doctrine here because in the Greek you can say, well, it's both. It could be the same receive or take, but definitely Abraham gave and the Levites paid. I don't know if that makes any difference to you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 through 11. We'll finish right here. It says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, notice it says, he who gives seed to the sower. God's the one who gives you seed. Amen? But I want you to notice, God doesn't give seed to the well-wisher, but to the sower. Start somewhere. If you have nothing, pardon me, if you have start somewhere. If all you have is a pencil, give it to someone who doesn't have a pencil. I'm serious. All you have is eggs, give it to someone who doesn't have eggs. Believing God. I'm just giving this dear kingdom. I'm giving to help somebody. Amen? If you only give when you believe that everything in your life is financially stable, then you won't be believing God in the area in the way that God wants you to. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 11:4. It says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, if you're waiting for it to be perfect, it'll never happen. We were not going to go to 2 Corinthians 8 through 1 through 7. And if you go to 1 Kings 17, we're not going to go there, but 1 Kings 17, how many of you remember the widow in Zarephath? And Elijah said, go make me a cake. And she said, oh, as the Lord your God lives, this is all we have. I'm going to go make a cake for my son, and we're going to eat it, and we're going to die. What did Elijah say? Thus says the Lord God, bring me a cake first, and you shall not die, but your oil shall not be used up, and your flour shall not be used up. Shall not run dry throughout this whole thing. You look at that. She did what he said. And she and her family ate, and Elijah ate many days throughout the whole famine. So you know what that means? Every single day she chose to give the man of God something. Now this is giving here, folks. But every single day the widow chose to believe, today the oil wouldn't run dry and today the flour won't run dry. I'm going to act on God's word on that. Amen? You can trust God in the area of your finances. When you do, you will start to see the blessing work. Amen?